like this woman that the scriptures talk about. Woman that had a meeting that she was totally unprepared for. A woman who got up one morning not expecting the things that she was about to encounter that were going to literally change her life. And I believe that there are some of you listening to me right this moment, and you got up this morning and you were not prepared, in fact did not have the slightest idea that you're going to have the encounter that you're about to have with Jesus Christ. Let's read it in verse 5. It says, then verse 4 or 5 of chapter 4 John. Then cometh he to the city, a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. And Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. That saidest thou truly. And this woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. The woman got up. It's very interesting to understand, especially as you read passages where in the New Testament it is dealing with water. Because over and over again, Jesus compared himself to the water of life. All through the Old Testament, when God would send judgment on the people, one of the major ways that he sent it was a withholding of water to the world. He would not allow the rain to fall. Elijah prayed. For 3.5 years it did not rain as a result of his prayer. And then he prayed again that it might rain, and God allowed the water to come. So water was very significant. Even as you go to the Middle East today, it's a very important, it is a very essential of the life of the country, because the water supply in that part of the world is extremely sparse. And those Jews have developed ways, miraculous to our agriculturalists in this country, of getting water to very arid and dry places, desert areas, that have come to life in fulfillment of prophecy, because no one believed that it was possible for that desert to bloom like God said it was going to, and now it's blooming because they're getting water. Water over and over again in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, was dealt with by God. It is an essential. It is an imperative if life is to go on. And living water, of which Jesus speaks of here, is an imperative if you're to go on. And this woman gets up one day, and as it was even in the pioneer days in our own country, the women had the responsibility of hauling the water. I read this week in a article in Reader's Digest about how the pioneer women had to go down hundreds and hundreds of yards and many times over during the day haul water up to their log cabins. And how even in the early 1900s, 1910s, 1920s, and even in the 1930s and 40s, many places in Texas didn't even have water, running water, because they didn't have electricity. And the women, even in those years, just a few gone by, would be aging in their 60s and 70s when they were only 30 and 40 years old because they had to do what this woman was doing, and that was going to get the water. So this woman gets up and she goes and gets the pot, and she goes down to the water well, which she had to do daily, and she was going to fetch her some water. And she has this meeting with Jesus, who was just happened to be sitting there waiting for his disciples whom he had sent into town. And he says, "Give me to drink." Now, I'm sure that he was not asking for physical water as much as he was trying to start a conversation. You see, sometimes God will move in your life in a very suspicious, almost mysterious way to capture your attention. And generally, God will walk you in your daily routine to situations where he speaks to you. I've always said God comes in the back door. And some of you are sitting around, you're waiting for God to appear to you, and you're waiting for some kind of cataclysmic experience and a finger of fire across the sky. And you don't hear God in your life. And people told me all the time, I've heard people say, "Man, I just wish God would speak to me. I'm having such problems. I'm having such terrible things happen to me. My circumstances are closing in around me. I wish God would speak." And they don't understand that God is speaking in those circumstances. And this woman went down that day, and she was looking for water. She was thirsty. And there are some of you here that are thirsty. In fact, this whole world is thirsty tonight. You go out the front doors, and you look across at the bars and the joints, and you see people who are they're starving. They're dying of thirst, and they're looking for something to quench that thirst in their spirit. You find, what I see as I drive down the streets, that the churches in America and the churches in this city and Christians in this city are not being the supply for that need as they ought. Out of the 90% of the evangelical churches run less in Sunday school and church attendance than they did 15 years ago. We have 51% of the people aren't even affiliated with any kind of church at all. And 49% are, but only 3% of that 49% who belong to some kind of church or synagogue, only 3% of that 49% ever go to church. No wonder she was thirsty. No wonder our world's thirsty. Jesus was sitting there and he strikes up a conversation and she begins to be taken aback. She couldn't believe that this Jewish man was speaking to a Samaritan woman. You talk about racism between black and white. Today, it was nothing compared to the racism between these two groups of people. These Samaritan dogs, these Samaritan half-breeds, as the Jewish orthodoxy of the day called them and looked upon. They wouldn't talk to them. In fact, those Samaritans had to build their own country, their own city, their own town. They were ostracized from society. And this woman who has this Jewish man even look at her in a kind way would be a shock, but he speaks to her. And not only speaks to her, but demands that he might have a drink out of the same cup that she drinks out of. She says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask of me, who am a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. So typical of many attitudes today. And some of you listening to me right now have that complex about God that you don't think God wants anything to do with you. That you're either so bad or so terrible or done so many things bad. And listen, every one of us suffers from that guilt image. Guy left here one night. He said, "You make me feel so guilty when you preach." Listen, you feel guilty because you are guilty. Boy, we got psychiatrists telling us how to get rid of our guilt. Just go out and do more of the stuff that makes us guilty until we're impervious to guilt, until we're numbed. Until our conscience has been seared about with a hot iron. That's their solution. But Jesus has a better solution. That's stop doing the things that make you guilty. Let him take away your guilt. And this woman was guilty. And some of you sit here tonight and you sense that in your own spirit, thy own soul. You think, why would God want to do anything good for me? Your concept of God is not a biblical concept. That's a problem with reaching most youth today. As well as that. See, the only problem with adults is they're just grown-up youth. They got the same problems, they're just a little older. But you see, young people today have been taught, or they have somehow developed the concept that if you sell out to Jesus, you're just really not going to have any fun. I mean, you're just not really going to be with it. I mean, what is there in Christianity that would help you get through it all? That would bring solutions to your life? I mean, what have I got to do with God? And we have succeeded, most of us, in so secularizing our lives, it's Monday through Saturday, and then on Sunday, we're kind of spiritual. But most of you live your life wholeheartedly committed to your secular life. Your life ought to revolve around your church activities, your ministry activities, things that help you grow in the Lord. That ought to be the focal point of your life. This woman said, well, God, surely this man, this Jew, who was representative of God's people, wouldn't want anything to do with me. And some of you think tonight, what has God got to offer me? What God, what can you do for me? Jesus said unto her, if you knew, I like that. If you had the slightest idea, I talk to people all the time, some of you do too, when you're witnessing, and you're trying to just convey to them the truth, and they get so antagonized, and you just want to say, man, if you only knew. If you only, can't you imagine God Almighty in the flesh talking to this woman, and she's kind of saying, well, yeah, you know, just a flip-flop. Just typical mediocrity. And he said, if you all had the slightest idea who was talking to you, if you only knew who it was that was speaking to you and said unto you, give me a drink, you'd ask me, and I'd give you living water. And that woman just, that did her mind. She said unto him, verse 11, sir, you don't have anything to draw with. Where's your bucket? You ain't got no rope. Listen, when you're the well, you don't need a bucket. She said, the well is deep, and where then hast thou this living water? She didn't have the slightest idea who he was, the power of God. Here is God incarnate speaking to this woman who is empty and very apparently morally messed up. Where are you going to get your bucket, Jesus? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? You better than the mayor? You better than the president? Yes, I'm God Almighty. I'm the Son of the living God. I am the Water of Life. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water is going to be thirsty again. I have news for you. Whoever drinks of any other water other than his water is going to be thirsty again. And some of you are drinking at the fountains of this world day in and day out. And some of you are drinking at the fountain of sex, the fountain of materialism, the fountain of your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or the fountain of religion. And the result is you just get thirstier. I know sometimes your little fantasy excursions through this life, and sometimes as you give yourself over to your sin, you have some kind of fleeing satisfaction, but it doesn't last. And you've always got to go back for more, and you always got to have another relationship, or another high, or another trip, or another thing, or another more stuff. Always wanting something more. Whosoever drinks of that water is going to be thirsty again. Some of you experience that thirst. You have taken a drink out of every fountain that this mixed up, messed up world offers you. Some of you go to school, drink of the fountain of knowledge. Some of you go and you submit to the peer pressure that's around you. You get involved with all the trash and the garbage and the immorality. Some of you go to church every Sunday and you still think, because when I go to church, I've said a prayer, I've been baptized, I can go out and sleep with who I want to sleep with and do what I want to do, when I want to do it, I've got my fire insurance. Which proves that you don't have your fire insurance. Because when you get your fire insurance, you're committed to the person who gave you the policy. And some of you never got committed. Whosoever drinks of that water is going to be thirsty again. And some of you are thirsty tonight. You really believe you just close that deal, everything's going to be all right. You're not going to be thirsty anymore, but you will. You get that new house, you won't be thirsty anymore, oh, but you will. Get married, you're not going to be thirsty anymore. You get divorced, you won't be thirsty anymore. If you just have some children, you won't be thirsty anymore. If you just get rid of the children, you won't be thirsty anymore. Never satisfied. Can't put it together. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, never thirst, never thirst, never thirst, never thirst. Can you imagine how revolutionary that sounded? This woman who's standing there thirsty, and Jesus says, you drink what I've got to give you, and you will never be thirsty again. I'll tell you something. That message is still revolutionary. That is still hard for people to receive. He said, you'll never be thirsty again. Listen to this. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him. In him. In other words, no longer do you have to go to the well, but the well gets in you. That's why you don't get thirsty. And then listen, in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In another place, Jesus said, rivers of living water shall flow from your innermost beings, from the very inner being of your life. He said, I'm going to pour my life through you. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. And Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. I'd like to, Jesus, but I'm not married. And Jesus said unto her, I know it. For thou hast had five husbands. And the man you're living with now, you're not married to. Had she been alive today, she would have said, oh, I got a common law husband, Jesus. And Jesus would have said, common garbage. You know what she did? She confessed her sin right there. Now, instead of confessing our sin today, we want to redefine it. We don't want to call adultery adultery. We say we're having a relationship. We don't want to call fornication fornication. We want to say it's common law. We don't want to call homosexuality homosexuality. We want to call it an alternate lifestyle. We don't want to call alcoholics alcoholics or drunks. We want to call them problem drinkers, people with environmental difficulties. We don't want to deal with issues. This woman said, I'm not married. And the woman said unto him, and by this time, well, she ought to have thought something was strange. She said, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. There's something strange about you. I'll tell you something. The Spirit of God began to give her a revelation of who he was, but he did it by giving her a revelation of who she was. And until you have a revelation of what you are, the revelation of who he is, does you no good at all. Because some of you know tonight he is the Son of God. You would confess with your lips if perchance we sat down and talked. I believe in Jesus. I believe he was the Son of God. I believe, yes, he's the Word of life. He died for my sins. But you have never had a revelation of your sin. You've never decided that you're really bad enough to go to hell yet. With absolutely no ability whatsoever to please God under any circumstances ever, and that the very best morality and purity and honesty and integrity that you can offer God is nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. Many of you have not come to grips with that yet. And until you come to grips with that, just decide that Jesus is not just a pretty good old boy, but that you are a worthless child of the devil, hell-bound, hell-bent, worthless, hopelessly lost, you will never be saved. Now watch this religious part of man began to manifest himself. She says, you must be a prophet. She says, well, our fathers, my mother was a Baptist, and my father was a deacon and an elder in the Methodist Church. And you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship, and there's just a lot of different denominations. And Jesus interrupted and said, woman, believe me.
The hour comes when you shall say, neither in the Baptist church, nor the Catholic church, nor on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, they worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. You don't even know the God you worship. Some of you don't either. You just bend at the altar because it's been learned behavior. Mama was a church member. Daddy was a church member. My wife's a church member. My husband goes. My kids go. My parents go. But you know not what you worship. Jesus said, we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. In other words, salvation comes through the Jewish race because I come through the Jewish race. But the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And that's exactly why most church members today cannot worship God. They worship in the building, but they don't worship in the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is not in them. And the Bible says the spiritual man only can understand spiritual things. And some of you just can't understand why you ought to really sell out to Jesus. Some of you can't understand why you really ought to give your body and your mind and your time and your efforts solely to the purpose of redemption and seeing people redeemed. You just can't see it because the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. You've got a Christian ethic. You believe the Bible. You like all the stuff that's said. But you've never had the Spirit of God come into you. And this woman said, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when He's come, He'll tell us what to do. Many modern theologians say, and liberals say, that Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. In the next verse, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. In that instant, that woman had a revelation of God. That Jesus was who He said He was. That she was what she knew she was. And she was born of the Spirit of God. About that time, here come the spiritual crowd. The evangelistic team. All the front men. The band. They're coming back. They've been trying to get something to eat. The future evangelist. Here they are. Boy, they got mad. Look at that. Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. Boy, they didn't dare say anything to Jesus. They just mumbled. Got in a staff meeting and... Well, they got after him. Nobody said, what are you doing? Why are you talking with her? This woman had a significant encounter with God. Jesus changed her. And one of the ways you know is the next verse says the woman left her water pot. Boy, now listen, I want you to know that's big stuff. You just didn't leave your water pot. She left her water pot. She left it. Didn't need the bucket anymore. She had to well. Jesus was in her. Listen, she left the most significant material possession she had in her life right there. Isn't it funny when a person really meets Jesus, all the things is big stuff to you before, it's not big stuff anymore. Just doesn't matter. Just doesn't matter at all. And I see it all the time. I see businessmen get saved who had worshipped their business. And no longer are they in love with their business. Oh, they still take care of business. They take care of business a lot better. But they're in love with Jesus. And the things they worshiped before, they don't worship anymore. I've seen young teenage girls come by the tens of thousands and give their lives to Christ who come in just hanging on God. Some of you guys are like gorillas. You all come in some of you just entwined in each other. You have to pair of shears to get you apart. Boy, I see some of you know invitation time comes and you boys just grab them a little tighter because, see, you don't want them under the conviction and you certainly don't want them going forward. And I've seen girls do that, husbands and wives, at invitation time, literally grab each other. I mean, I've seen it. See, you think you'll lose your boyfriend to Jesus? I've seen it so many times. But you see, when you come to Jesus, nothing else matters. You're not thirsty anymore. Nothing wrong with having a boyfriend. But you fall in love with Jesus. He becomes your boyfriend, see? Man, I got saved. I used to like girls a lot, and I got saved, and I still like girls, thank goodness, but I didn't, you know, my life didn't revolve around my dating life all the time. All I wanted to do is go out and share Jesus, and I'd get girls, they'd, you know, kind of hang around in ministry sometime. We'd go out, and I'd say, you want to coax them? Yeah, man, let's go. You know, we'd go out, and we'd go witnessing, and I just didn't have a lot of girlfriends that stuck around after the first date or so, because they didn't really dig dating and witnessing. I mean, that wasn't their big idea, having fun. And then Suzanne came along and asked me to marry her, and I settled down. But you see, God's got just the right one for you. Got the right stuff for you. And the Bible says, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. In fact, when I got a picture, the first picture I ever got of Suzanne, when we were still just kind of dating, she gave me her picture, and on the back was written that verse in Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. She was added unto me. She's right. The scripture works. Amen? So you need to seek Jesus. Jesus will bring everything into your life that you need to complete your life if you'll sell out to Jesus. And you won't have to be wasting your life and your time going out trying to get your life fixed. Jesus will fix you up. Because in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body. In Him is everything you need. This woman got so excited, she went in town, she became an evangelist, she evangelized the whole town. The professionals missed it. And they came back. They had been into McDonald's. They had gotten the food. That woman went in town, she said, hey, I've got to tell you about a man who told me all the things I ever did. This is Jesus. And they went out of the city, and the whole city came unto him. It says, in the meanwhile, disciples sought him, saying, Master, here's your food. Here's your fries and hamburger. He said unto them, I have food to eat that you know not of. They looked at each other in verse 33. Said, somebody bring you something to eat? They thought he had stuck a bologna sandwich away. Verse 34 says, Jesus said, listen to this. Now this is the bottom line that when you meet God, the very focal point of your life is this. My food, my meat, my sustenance is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Now unless and until the very thing that fuels your life becomes the will of God, and that your basic desire is to please God and to bring glory to Him, until that happens in your life, you've never met the source of life. He is the source. He said Himself, didn't He? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so you've never experienced that. And I'm not condemning you. Jesus said, I don't come to condemn you, but that the world through me might be saved.